It happens all the time, yes it does. You hear the saying, the blind leading the blind, the blind leading the blind. Now, how can the blind lead the blind? Well, they might be able to lead them in conversation and knowledge in spiritual things, but they can't lead them really through a world that's complicated by obstacles that you have to work around or go over. No, he can't. And, well, now for that reason, but not that reason alone, I've entitled my message today, Blind Guides. Blind Guides. Now, the first reference I'm going to give you for this is found in Matthew 15:14. Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, this is the word of God. You know, God knows what he's talking about. Let's read that again. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Okay, now while we're in this area, let's go right on to Matthew 23:16. Matthew 23:16, what the word of God has to say here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here now. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And one more verse before we get into everything here about blind guides. And that's over in Luke. Luke 6:39. And Jesus again speaks here. And he spake a parable unto them. Now here's what he said. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into ditches? Shall they not both fall into ditches? Let's have a short prayer, and then we'll get into this crucial message. Please stay with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've given me to deliver this important message, and how important it is. Lord God, I pray you'll give me utterance. I pray, Lord, those who are listening, that they'll hear, Lord, what you want them to hear. Their ears will be unstopped, Lord. And, Lord, when everything is said and done, I pray, Lord, that you be glorified through it. And that, oh, thank you, God. May Jesus be lifted up. Amen. Amen. Okay. The title of my message, I quoted earlier, is Blind Guides. Blind Guides. You know, it happens all the time. New converts to Christ. Lots of fire. You've seen it, huh? Lots of fire. But no fuel. No fuel. Gung-ho for God. But lacking in wisdom. The fuel spoken of here is wisdom, the wisdom of Almighty God. I mean, they're all gung-ho, but they don't know what they're talking about, perhaps. Or maybe they don't have enough knowledge. Maybe they're new Christians. I know when I was a new Christian, I was off at a fast pace. But I had to slow down and learn a lot more of what God had me to say before I get too deeply in and get all mixed up and confused and perhaps give the wrong type of message. So we have to beware that blind guides will sometimes be in the forefront. And they're usually more obvious in some of the larger churches in the land. Because they come in with a kit bag full of what they consider to be knowledge and wisdom, but the people in the audience, well, they're looking more now, and these days they're looking more for excitement. They want the music that turns them on, so to speak. They want words that do not condemn them. They don't want to hear the lake of fire. They don't want to hear you're not saved or you're going to hell. They don't want to hear these things. You know, this is exactly what a blind guide does. A blind guide leads people to fall in a ditch where they themselves are. So be careful of blind guides. You know, there's no shame with them because their wisdom is fueled not by fire, but by worldly knowledge. You see, worldly knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Now, it's a good thing, too, but it can be a dangerous thing. You see, the fire I'm speaking of, wisdom is fueled, rather, by fire. And the fire we're speaking of is the Word of God. And that's fueled by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, produced through prayer and powered by grace. Powered by grace. Now, if we look in our King James Bible, in the book of Romans 10, verse 17, we read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do these blind guides not really hear? Because they're hearing what they want to hear and not what they should hear. You know, you can stand up there at the podium, you know, and you can yell your head off and say all sorts of things about going home to glory. But if you don't explain it properly, if people don't fully understand and get the true context of what's being said or what should be said from a Bible like the King James Authorized 1611, then, you know, things are going to get a little bit out of sorts, a little bit muddy, a little bit difficult to perhaps understand. Over in Matthew, verse 13, 14, and 15, which I read already, Jesus was speaking to them in parables. Now, listen very carefully. Verse 10, he says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest to them in parables? His disciples were curious. Why did Jesus speak to these people in parables? Why not just say it directly, straight out? Well, God has His ways. God has His ways. He gives them the answer in verse 13. When they ask this question, why speak in parables? He gives the answer in verse 13. He says, therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, neither do they understand. You know, the days of the tiny country church, well, it's all but gone, all but gone. The Lord's children moved into town to enable more people to attend and thus find redemption through the Word of God. Redemption. Redemption, okay? Big word. Big meaning. God is not willing that any should perish. That's any. A-N-Y. He's not willing that any should perish, but He knows in His foreknowledge that many will. Few there be that find it. He's talking about the narrow way. There are few that be that find it. It's not that it's not there for them to find. It's there because He knows. He knew from the beginning of time who would come to Him and who wouldn't. Did you know that God knows if you're going to get saved or not even before you're born? I heard a lot of people, you know, I talk to when I talk about the things the Lord said. Well, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell, and there's nothing I can do about it. What an attitude is that? You don't know if you're going to hell or not. And if you were going to hell, then why would God ask me to witness to you and tell you about the plan of salvation? You know? All you have to do is accept it, repent, and believe. You know, but if you deny what I am telling you, if you deny the cross, you know what's going to happen? You will go to hell. It's that simple. It's that simple. Don't make it complicated in any way. As the population increases and towns turn into cities, well, the devil also is having a major recruiting drive. Yes, he is. By introducing multiple twisted versions of God's written word. The world, I'm telling you, the world is in spiritual chaos. And churches are looking for ways to fill their pews, but mostly their coffers. Especially their coffers. They want your money more than they want your soul. Enter stage left. Now, I'm an old playwright from days gone by, and I like to use these terms sometime if I can aptly fit them in. Enter stage left. The new music machines, led by the devil's number one drawing attraction, drums, small drums, big drums, drums of every size and drums for every occasion. Oh, it was a time to stir the senses. Yes, it was, to get them on the move, get them a-rocking in the aisles, and some even rolling in the aisles. And then the clapping of hands, the rhythmic clapping of hands. What's that got to do with salvation? The heart should be clapping, not the hands. Oh, a new beat. A new beat had become a part of how to worship the King of Kings. You know, we don't need a new beat. We need a new thought pattern, a new mind, a new heart. Let's get it right. Salvation is so simple, even a child can learn it. Don't go and complicate things. Do not muddy the waters. A new era of worshiping has begun sweeping the country. Well, even before I brought this message up, of course, it's been there for quite a while now. And with it, a brand new type of preacher. They're changing more every day. Oh, but first, reconverting the old. Either change your tune, this is now advice given, change your tune or change your venue. A new age of worshiping is come upon us. A new technique, a new way. There are no new ways. There are no new techniques. You have the scriptures before you. Read them, understand them, pray over them. God wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to hear you say, well, Lord, guess what? I put a set of drums up there on the podium today. Now, a little bit more people coming in to hear your word. Oh, crock. Give me a break, will you? Just give me a break. New venues are popping up everywhere. The beat is on. The beat is on. No more boring traditional hymns to lull you to sleep. Instead, enter stage right. The Alice Cooper wannabe. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Alice Cooper wannabe and the Ringo Starr look-alike. Every Sunday is becoming like a celebration of mindless hysteria when feeling good supersedes being good in the eyes of God. Feeling good comes before being good in the eyes of God. That should not ought to be. And with the change in music comes the change in wearing apparel. Ooh, have you seen it? I'm not saying all, but there are some, who still dress out of respect for God. But most now have gone by the wayside. This new wearing apparel, this new change, and then what they do is they're trying to make the congregation feel relaxed and at ease. Come as you are. God's not looking at the way you look. No, he's not. And I'm the first one to agree to that. You will not be judged on salvation by the way you dress. No, of course not. But if you can dress up to go to a wedding or go to a party or go to a function of any kind, why can't you dress up out of respect for a wonderful, holy and righteous God? Huh? Sure, you can put on a tie and a white shirt and look presentable as you represent Christ on the podium. And with the change in music, of course, like I said, came this change in what you wear. First, out went the ties. Have you noticed that? The slow transition? Preachers were taking off their ties. They still were dressed pretty good, but they took off their ties. Some used excuses like, oh, well, you know, it chokes me. It's too tight, you know, and I can't get the Word of God out the way I want to. Well, they always did before. Wear a looser shirt. Don't tie your tie so tight. Come on, will you give me a break? And then after the ties went the shirts, the white shirts. And now, oh, some of the shirts they wear now, they're so loud they almost cry on you. White shirts, gone. And also the dress pants. Where are the dress pants? Oh, well, they, you know, I mean, let's see, if you want the people to relate to you, if you want them to identify with you, you have to be a little bit like them. Just join in with them. So they, in turn, will join in with you. They'll make contact with you. You got it? Hogwarts, poppycock. And these pants, by the way, were being replaced and still are being replaced by blue jeans. Blue jeans. Well-bleached blue jeans, I might add. And for the feet, sneakers or sandals or even barefoot, no shoes at all. Yes, the beat is on, folks. The beat is on, but the respect for God is gone. Did you get that? The beat may be on, but the respect for God is gone. As coffers begin to grow, new and larger arenas become the mainstay. Also, with psychedelic lighting, have you seen it? And a slight haze of smoke sifting about the rafters. Ooh, ooh, doo, 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 doo. Have you seen it yet? It's there. Oh, yes. Enter stage center. Enter stage center. He or she, could be either one, who is about to control your mind for the next hour or so. Using different Bibles. Like sometimes I've seen churches where they take a number of Bibles in and decide, well, which one should we use today? How many people do you think we have here that believe in the NIV? Or how many do you think people more, this is more of a NASV crowd? Or maybe a New Living Translation crowd? Which one should I use? Or to come down to this? Oh, man, come on, give me a break. Bibles of your own choosing. And in many cases, Bibles are not even required anymore. You don't have to lug your Bible to church. No. You know why? Because in their place they have monitors carefully situated above eye level, depicting the new age of easy believism. Oh, yeah. Twisting and bending, changing the Word of God to appease mankind instead of to glorify God, which is what it's all about. Oh, recall, if I will, a time past. Many years ago, it seems, countless years it seems now, when there was but a handful of Bibles trying to carefully mirror the truth of God's holy Word. But there's only one right. Today, there are hundreds of so-called Bibles to choose from, and one for every taste and belief. Yeah. Some, they don't even have to believe in God. Oh, yeah. They're there. Whatever you want. As long as you come in, you drop a sixpence or whatever into the collection plate. Build up their coffers. Right, Joel Osteen? Yeah. I'll tell you what you want to hear. Oh, yes, he will, and he does. And it's not nice. It's not pleasing to God. But there's one Bible. One Bible and one Bible only, that's the true Word of God. It's withstood the test of time and can never, never be changed or replaced. That one Bible is the 1611 King James Authorized Version. Yes, it is. It's the only Bible that's fully supported by Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth." Oh, man. Those are the words of God. They're pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Not for a couple of years till you get a new Bible, but forever and ever and ever. God's word is unchanging and unending. Believe that. It's true. It is. People, I put this before you. Did the hand of God write 400 different Bible versions? Just in case there'd be some people that didn't like the one that was original? Did he? Well, he could have. But he did not. He did not. You see, God is not the author of confusion. No. And if he had approved all these different Bibles, we'd all be in total disarray spiritually. Confusion would be running rampant among us. God's words are unchangeable. Unchangeable. Psalm 11, 2 and 3 tells us, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, if we allow the enemy to destroy the foundations that we have built in Christ, what can we do? What can we do? What can the righteous do? Pray that the rapture will take place right away. That's about all we can do. But only in God's time, only when God says so. "Take heed, you. Take heed, you who call yourself a friend of God." Oh, yeah. "You dare to stand before those who seek the truth, and you numb their hearts with lies, for you cause them to fall into judgment, while you yourself suffer the greater? You are without hope, lest you repent and withdraw from the shackles of Satan. God stands at the very portals with his staff of righteousness held high. His shout is the final warning. I am the Lord your God. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. Deny the harlot of harlots while there is still time." Deny him. God's not willing that any should perish. Do you understand that? He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but that all should come unto repentance, repentance, repentance. He is the Lord your God. There is none other besides him. None. One God, one true God. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. These are the spoken words of our mighty God. If you deny them, if you turn aside, he will forsake you. You will be lost forever in an eternal hell, a hell where the worm dieth not, that your mind, your brain, you know you're there. You'll know why you're there. And the flames are not quenched. A hell where the screams of torment will never cease or let you forget. God has given you only one life to live, and then eternity. And then eternity. Where you spend it is totally up to you. Totally up to you. People, beware of new evangelicalism. Beware of it. For it takes God's word and filters it through the devil's strainers. That's what it does. It takes it and changes it and runs it through like a rinse cycle where it has to be more purified in their minds, or it has to make more sense in their minds. You can't do that. God's word is perfect. You can't change one iota. None. I had witnessed to a young man some days ago and had made the gospel of Jesus Christ as plain as I possibly could. Even his dog could understand, I dare say. I told him clearly about the cross and the great sacrifice that Jesus had made for the world. I thought for the moment he might want to give himself over to Christ. His only response was, cool. He said, that's cool. I looked at him with tears and said, sir, no, sir, there's nothing cool about hell. There's nothing cool about hell. When God gave us his word, when he anointed pastors and preachers and evangelists to distribute his holy word, it was a time of tremendous spiritual drought, a time of much needed truth in the camps of the land. It all began with open-air preaching in the towns and the villages of the land, but then it spread to the more prosperous cities and venues where blessings were turned into dollars. No blessing should be turned into a dollar. Dollars, especially dollars with the devil's insignia etched upon them. Enormous cathedrals began to spring up, and the bigger and taller they were, the people began to feel closer to heaven. Can you imagine that? Climb a hydropole, you're closer to heaven, they thought. The gullibility of the world began offering megabucks for mega churches, failing to realize that God never changes. He never changes. The wheels of fortune were spinning out of control, and the minds and hearts of the people began to envision great wealth from above. From above. Well, with the advent of Palladian-sized churches, the devil found plenty of willing prospects to carry forth his demonic plan. Names like Graham and Warren and Osteen began building pyramids of fame, a fame that gave birth to shame as the coffers took precedent over God's word. Some of you may not agree when I mention names like Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham was a great preacher in his day, or so we thought, because he preached the word of God, he preached the gospel, and I too was under that influence. But then I saw him, I heard his own words as he was being interviewed live on television. And he was asked the question, so Billy, do you believe that Christ is the way to heaven? And Billy responded, and these are his words, I believe that Christ is the best way, but he's not the only way. Oh, I could have fallen off my chair. I never again wanted to hear another thing about Billy Graham. I pray that he is saved. I don't know. But to make a statement like that, what other way is he going? If he's not going through Jesus Christ, which way is he going? And Warren, Rick Warren, he's everywhere. He's in bed with the Pope. He's everywhere doing what he should not be doing, saying what he should not be saying. He's speaking out for the world. He's more of a political candidate than he is. He's supposed to be a child of the king preaching the word. And I got to just give you one more. Joel Osteen. Oh, Joel. I feel like crying when I hear the name. He's the devil's banker if there ever was one. Oh, and that's all I'm going to say. You know, many have since fallen, but are quickly, as fast as they go down, they're replaced by demonic backbenchers, cunningly waiting in the shadows. Backbenchers. The bigger the church, the bigger the lie. The bigger the church, the bigger the lie. Don't you see, people? Don't you see? Are you a blind guy, too? Can you not understand the tiny country church in the wildwood where people came from miles around, Bible in hand, and came to hear the word of God proclaimed according to the scriptures? It's not there anymore. Back then, it used to be an hour, maybe longer, until the hearts of the people who thirsted for God's word were satisfied and the anointing was complete. And God was glorified. Back then, they not only believed on God's word, they leaned on God's word and gleaned its precious truths. The little church down the lane in a country setting, though it was small, reached far above the mighty spirals of today's piteous giants. Far above. My mom used to say to me, Tommy, I don't understand you. Why would you leave a beautiful Catholic church where hundreds of good Christians go every Sunday, and you settle for an old rundown converted garage where only a handful of people attend? Why? Is there something loose in your head? No, Ma, not in my head, in my heart. My response was, in what she just said to me, my response came together. The word converted. The word converted. I thank God for that old run-down converted garage. I thank God for that. Oh, how he loved Jesus there. Oh, how we sang his praises and followed his precepts. Oh, how we loved Jesus there. We were small, but we were godly. We were doing what Jesus Christ would have us do. We were glorifying God the Father. People, I'm not saying it isn't a blessing to have a beautiful building in which to worship. No. A place where there's a cross at the apex and fine leather pews where people of light precious faith gather. No, I'm not saying this is wrong. No, it's not wrong. For it is indeed a great blessing to be able to have these. But I'm reminded of one thought that was placed on me many years ago. Below the cross at the front of the building of such a church was a sign that read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish." Well, one dark stormy night, just a short time after a great sin had been revealed within the church, the sign had been broken by the harshness of the storm. That sign. That very sign with the warning from God, where there is no vision, the people perish. It had been torn asunder by God's own hand. The words, "where there is no vision," had fallen away and lie in the mud below. All that remained was, "the people perish. The people perish." How sad is that? Is this not the way in many megachurches today? The people perish. They think they have, but they don't have. Now I know what you're thinking. Not every megachurch is the way I've described it. And my answer is, if not today, then likely tomorrow. If not today, than likely tomorrow. God will not be mocked with the devil's music and his evil ways. If you don't change your tune, then you will never change your ways. Then you fight back and say, oh, well, they're not all like that. Perhaps not. Those I mention are those I speak to. However, if you continue to rub shoulders with the common enemy, sooner or later, he will slay you. He will slay you. And keep this in mind. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I want to go to Matthew 6:24 in closing. Matthew 6:24 in closing here. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Have you got that? Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I want to thank you for listening. I pray that you got a blessing from this. And I would ask that you check out my website. It's tillycomes.net. Tillycomes.net, Battle Site for Christ. You'll find plenty of good articles to read there. And there's over 260 sermons there that will help you draw closer to the Word of God and to God Himself. I tell you, friends, till next time, may God be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.